Good to see you guys all here today. I want to say a word of congratulations to Chris Chu. Anyone go to Vancouver? Okay, a couple of you guys, all right, to see Chris graduate. So Chris is one of our seminarians, and you know, just, man, 3 years ago, he went to Regent to study for his Master of Divinity, so he graduated on Friday. So definitely big congratulations to him, wherever, Chris, you are. And I also want to thank you, church, because some of you may or may not know, but if someone says, hey, I feel God's calling into full-time ministry, and they go through the interview process with us, and then through the governing board and so forth, one of the things that we do is we have that seminary scholarship fund. We pay for the tuition. You all have, and on the Chinese side, have paid Chris's tuition for the past 3 years, so he owes you a big lunch. Every one of you guys can say, hey, you owe me lunch or something like that, okay? But no, seriously, you know, it's just part of our, I guess part of our DNA, that we really want this church, and we really believe in God's calling people, calling the best of our people to serve his church. And so it's a really huge deal, and I just want to thank you, church, for contributing to that fund and supporting God's raising up of next generation leaders here. Okay, so we're also in this series now called Eat This Book, right? Eat This Book. And the whole idea is that we want to move us past just the idea of just reading for reading's sake and getting the spiritual check mark, but actually understanding and teaching you how to really digest this book. That we don't want to be just readers of this word, but that we want to learn how to eat this word. And we began the whole series saying that at least, you know, from week one, that you've got to just at least make the minimum commitment to read. For some of you, that reading might be in the morning. Some of you, it's during lunch. Some of you, it's after dinner or something like that. For some of you, it's all three. You guys are awesome. You're seeking to keep connected with the Spirit of God. And even if you're not a believer, okay, let's say you've just been coming to church just for the past couple of weeks. You're not really sure about this whole Jesus thing. You could eat this book too. You can actually read this book as well. And let's face it, right? When it comes to this particular book, you have certain opinions about this book. And some of these opinions didn't originate from yourself. You got them from someone else. And so you thought that what they said was sounded okay. And so you had an opinion of this book that really didn't come from yourself. And so just to be authentic with yourself, which I know that's what you want to do. I mean, doesn't it make sense? Don't you owe it to yourself to read this book for yourself before you make any final judgments about it, right? And then after that, the next week we talked about kind of the broad 50,000-foot view of how do we begin engaging this book. And instead of seeing the Bible as this hodgepodge of unrelated texts, I wanted to show you the beauty of the Bible, that it is a chronological history. And there's no other book like it in the world, because not only is it chronological history, but you get commentary and artistry and poems and journal of people who actually lived in the Bible, and it's all collected together. Over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years of history. It wasn't just three guys, you know, in a room saying, hey, you write this part, you say some words, and you write this part, and I write this part, and it'll all fit together. No, with the Bible, it's impossible to do that. It's over 1,500 years, hundreds of generations, and yet one cohesive story, the story of God's love and redemption for humanity. I think one of the greatest miracles in the Bible is not just the content, but the Bible itself. These manuscripts, these 66 manuscripts, and yet they all tell one compelling story. And then last week, Pastor Tung talked about, okay, now let's start digging in. Let's start figuring out how to eat this book. And it begins with scripture memorization. And I gave you guys a scripture this past week, right? So let's, anyone want to try it? Anyone want to try? Okay, I know it's weird to speak out in church and stuff. Okay, so we'll all do it together. How about that? We'll all stand up. Let's all stand up, okay? And if you don't know it, right, if you don't know the scripture, just say rhubarb, 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 and it'll sound like we all know the scripture, okay? So we're going to say the scripture together. 1 John 3:16, right? It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Okay, we'll try it one more time, okay? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He didn't say rhubarb, 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 you know. It would have gone much better. Okay, have a seat, guys. All right. So, what must I do this week? Okay, I'm going to send out a lot more scriptures this week. But it's really important, you know, to just memorize. And I wanted to give you the very basic, just start off with the very basic, something really simple. Okay? So that's all I wanted you to memorize that verse. And next week, I expect it to be loud and thundering because I'll give you that verse again. Today, I want to take you on the next logical step. After scripture memorization is meditation. Meditation. And I know when you begin hearing that word meditation, it just sounds a little clunky. It sounds a little archaic. It sounds like something, you know, a monk would go do, hike up a mountain, go into a cave, hide out for a couple days, and just meditate on scripture, right? It sounds something like that. Let me tell you something. Meditation, there's nothing mysterious about meditation. There's nothing mysterious about it. In fact, every single person here who you could listen to my voice, sound of my voice, every single person here knows how to meditate. Every single person here is actually an expert in meditation. How many of you have ever worried about a test, about your finances, about your kids, about your parents, about a situation at your job, you're about to get your performance review? How many of you have ever worried about those things? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but we all know how to. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. How many of you have ever been in love? Okay, if you're a man and you're married, your hand should be going up really high right now, okay? I'm just helping you out. You know, I know you don't like to raise your hand in worship, but today's a day. How many of you have ever been in love? Two hands. You might want to do man, two hands, right? Okay, just helping you out. Mother's Day's next week, all right. So, right, what happens when you're in love? When you're in love, you think about that person all the time. You focus in on that person. You're just constantly reflecting about how they look or what you could, you know, the time you want to spend with them. You Facebook stalk them. You try to get LinkedIn with them. You follow them on Twitter. I mean, you do everything, right, in order to get to know that person because you're in love. If you've ever been in love, you know how to meditate. Let me give you a definition of what it means to meditate. Meditation, to meditate, is a verb. It is action. Okay, to meditate is to focus, reflect, and appropriate the truth and application of God's word. This is so huge. To meditate is to focus. When I say focus, you're holding that scripture in your mind. You're not letting it go. You're not thinking of something else. Things will come in, right? But you're getting back. You're getting back into focus. You're holding it there in your mind. And you're then reflecting. So it's to focus and to reflect. What does this mean? What do I need to obey? What is God trying to say? And then you appropriate. To appropriate means to make it your own. What is it that you're making your own? You're making own the truth and application of God's word. That's what you're doing when you're meditating on a piece or a portion of scripture. Now, before we go any further, why is this so important? Why is this important to be able to meditate? Because if you want to know one of the basics of what it means to start chewing on scripture, to eat it, this is it. This is huge. This is so important. Back in 2005, Willow Creek Church, one of the big leading mega churches in the U.S. They did a study of hundreds of churches, thousands of churches actually, in the U.S. and some abroad. And they were studying this whole thing of spiritual growth. How do people grow? What are some of the qualities that we know then that people are actually growing? So some interesting things that came out of the study. First is that for new believers, what were the main influences that were helping new believers to grow? There were two things. Number one was the Sunday program, like worship, the message, fellowship, things like that. The second thing was Bible study. For a new believer, walking newly with Jesus, spiritual milk was the sermon, and it was Bible study. That's what helped them to grow. For the mature believers were ones who were defined as, they sought to live a Christ-centered life. We would talk about it in terms of they loved God beyond, above all other loves, right? So those people, for them, what was the most influential factor that helped them to grow in Christ, to continue to grow in Christ? It was scripture meditation. It was meditating on scripture. But here's the really interesting thing. For those who were mature in Christ, what was the least influential aspect of their spirituality? What was the least influential aspect of their spirituality that, you know, didn't really add much to their spiritual growth? It was the sermon. It was the message. It was the Sunday programming. That was the least influential. That's why I want you to get this. This is so important, right? This means that our relational depth with God, if we're going to go deep with God, and that's what all of you want to do. I know that's what, at the bottom of your heart, that's what all of you want to do. If you want to go deep with God, it means your deepness depends on your intimacy with this book. Because those who are the most mature, for them, meditating on scripture is better than a sermon. Meditating on scripture feeds them more than a sermon. They don't really need the sermon as much. What they need and how they grow is their intimacy with this book. Meditating on scripture is better than a sermon. And I think even scripture kind of attests to this, because I think especially of King David, you know, the man after God's own heart. And he had access to the greatest rabbis of his day, or the greatest prophets of his day. And he would hear tons of messages, I'm sure, all the time. He doesn't write about any of them. Do you know what he writes about? He writes about in Psalm 119, over and over again. I sent out little chunks of that to you. And if it sounds repetitive, it's because he is. Over and over again, you know, every 10 stanzas, he just talks about, I love your decrees, oh God. God, how I love your laws. I just want to hold on to them. God, your precepts, meditate on them day and night. God, it's your commands that I savor. And it's just a repetition of that. Psalm 19 is the longest psalm in out of all the psalms, and it's over and over again. It talks about how I love to read what's in here. It doesn't talk about, I love the, what the rabbis speak about. He says, I love what I read in here. And then you have Jesus himself. Jesus grew up in a culture where there were many rabbis, and there were some leading rabbis that people still read about today. There were two rabbis, Hillel and Shammai, not Shumai, but Shammai, okay? And they had these two different camps, and some of the Pharisees, like if you read some of the historical background, they would, you know how they're always trying to trap Jesus, right? They were actually bringing up stuff that was controversial in their day. People knew about it because these rabbis were so well-spoken, and they had great arguments, and they had a great amount of following. Jesus undoubtedly grew up under some of their teaching. He would have known all these things. And yet Jesus, he never quotes any particular rabbi or preacher or teacher, but what he does quote over and over again is scripture. And when he's on the cross, he gets his comfort, and he quotes from scripture, not from a person, not from a personality, not from a selfie. So this is really important. So it's better than a sermon. So what I want to do today is to take a look at a passage that speaks to this power of scripture, and that meditation is better than scripture. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bible, or you can flip on your device, whatever you got. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. Now, to say that God's word is, that word up there, active, is to mean that God has a purpose for something. So that when God speaks, creation happens. When God speaks, he makes a promise, or a promise, particular promise is fulfilled. When God speaks, our hearts can get moved. And so the purpose then of having this word in your heart, hiding it in your heart, memorizing scripture, is to give the word a platform to actively then begin changing you. Now, to say God's word is then alive, imagine then having a conversation with someone, you know, a friend that you're in a tough situation, you're depressed about something, and you go to ask a particular friend, a friend that you know over time has just been such a great counsel to you. Whenever you speak to them, it's just, you know you're being heard. And you begin speaking to that friend, right? And as they begin talking to you, the words that they say just begin resonating with you. It kind of awakens something in your soul. You feel alive, right? That's what God's word is supposed to be. It comes alive. It helps you to come alive in your soul. And what that means is that God's word, it's not outdated. It's not irrelevant. And it's not boring. Let me give you an example of what boring is, okay? Boring is, I've got this magazine here. It's called Bicycling, okay? This is boring, all right? If you just look at some of the articles in here, you've got things like 19 foods that will help you recover faster. It's boring, right? Find your ideal cycling weight. Is that relevant to anybody? Brian, you want to know your ideal cycling weight? You could probably lose a couple pounds. I don't know, you know? How to maximize your cadence. What's cadence, right? Isn't this boring? I mean, most everyone here, you would never go to the, you know, bookstore or whatever and pick up this magazine. You wouldn't even think about it. It's boring. It's irrelevant, right? Not to me. Not to me. When I get this magazine, I eat this magazine. I want to know the 19 foods to help my recovery because I'm a little bit older, right? And I don't recover as fast as I once did. And so I want to know how to recover faster. I want to know my ideal cycling weight. That'll be good for me, right? Can I get down and weigh a little bit so I can perform better, stuff like that. I want to know how to improve my cadence. Cadence is this, your RPMs of how fast you're pedaling. I want to know those things, right? And what's kind of funny, what's kind of weird is, I mean, this magazine was, from early last year. I keep this. And, you know, I already even know what the 19, if you were to ask me what the 19 foods are, I could probably name like 15, right? I already know what they are, but I'll go back and I'll read it again. I don't know why. It's just really interesting, right? It's just, I want to know. And I know what's in there, but it's just really interesting. So I keep reading this over and over again. Now, here's what's kind of interesting, right? You guys know that when I started cycling about a year afterwards, I got injured. I put out that big x-ray of that heel spur that I had, and it took me out. And so I went to the doctor. He says, it's an overuse injury. If you have an overuse injury, the way you heal it is to not use it anymore. So I had to stop cycling for, I can't remember how long it was, like 6 or 8 months, right? I just had to stop. And here's the interesting thing, is that when I stopped cycling, I stopped reading. When I stopped cycling, I stopped reading. If there was nothing here that I, particularly here, that I had to deepen, that there wasn't really any point, any relevance in reading this. And I think, doesn't that really parallel our relationship exactly with this book? See, if I'm not participating in the alive and active reality of the kingdom of God, then I'm really not going to be interested in reading about it. If I'm not seeing God being alive and active in my world, in my workplace, at my school, if I'm not participating in that, then why would I read about it here if there's nothing to deepen? So what I want is right, if we're going to meditate on this book and to engage this book in a meaningful way where what I'm reading here is being played out here and what's being played out here, I can read about it in here, right? Two things, application. Number one, this is a review. Number one is a review. Is make an appointment with God. Make an appointment with God. Again, you've got to read it every day. Every day. Make a commitment to read it every day. Read this book to learn how to eat this book. Second application. When you meditate on a text, most people ask the question, what does this mean to me? And that's a good question. But you've got to move beyond that. If you're going to deepen your walk, you've got to move beyond reflecting, just what does this mean to me? You've got to move on to the question, what can I obey? In other words, if God's word is alive and active and it's purposeful, then what is it that he's also seeking to say to me for me to accomplish and to do here? Because God wants to speak to you in your life. Ask, what can I obey? And when you sincerely ask God those two questions, what does this mean? What can I obey? Some amazing things really begins to happen. And the power of this word, as you reflect on it, mysteriously and powerfully moves you. More than what a sermon can do, because meditation on scripture is better than a sermon. Okay, he goes on. And he says, the word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Any double-edged sword. Why? So you can cut people down. So you can say bad stuff about other people and be critical about culture or other Christians. No, it's actually for us. It says, God's word penetrates. It goes down. It deepens. God's word penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. You don't need to get up into, what is this division between joints and spirit? No, it's just saying that the word of God is supposed to penetrate deep, deep, deep down into your heart, into your soul. What it means is that when it comes to this particular book, we were never meant to have a superficial relationship with this book. When it comes to this book, we were never meant to have a casual relationship with this book. This book has always been meant to reside deep within us. As a growing Christian, we're not supposed to read this book and kind of open this book and say, you know, I'm not really sure, where is the New Testament? You know, which part is that? Who wrote that? Or, you know, why does, you know, Paul talk about this love chapter, and is that about marriage and stuff like that? You know, I mean, we're just kind of like unsure where things are. How does Genesis fit the story? You know, or the only Bible verse that I know is John 3:16, and I don't even know that one very well. You know, we weren't meant to have a casual relationship with this book. The word of God, it says, penetrates even to dividing souls. It's supposed to reside there. So, let me tell you, I'm going to give you two things, applications. How do you begin then? Oh, wait, let me back up one second. All right, next verse, part of the verse, is that it judges the thoughts and attitudes. It says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that word judges, it's a discipline word. It's a discipline word. It means to correct you, because we all need correction, because we all need repentance, because we all need kind of adjustments in direction. It means you might be thinking that you're right about something. You've got all the right answers. You're smart. Other people aren't. But when you meditate on God's word, maybe God will correct you. He will rebuke you. He might say, hey, you're right, but you're right in all the wrong ways. And if you receive that conviction, that will change you. It will reshape your soul. It will change your relationship. So, okay, let me give you the application. Let me tell you two ways. How do you choose scripture to meditate on? How do you choose scripture to meditate on that has the power to penetrate and judge? Okay? How do you choose scriptures for meditation that will penetrate and judge in here? Number one, meditate on scripture that relates to your life, to your daily life circumstances. Meditate on scripture. Choose scriptures that relate to your daily life circumstances. Let's say for some of you, I don't know, you come from a kind of tough background. You've done some things in your past that you're not really proud of. Maybe you struggle with guilt, okay? Then a really good scripture for you to hold on to is, say, for example, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you're at a moment of place where you feel feeling guilty about something you've done recently or in the past. What would it actually feel like if you believed this verse applies to you? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What if you actually really understood and appropriated, you focus, reflect, and you appropriated this truth and application to yourself, that God is not angry with you? That God is not pointing his finger at you, condemning you. What if you struggle with pride? Anyone here struggle with pride? You want to maybe meditate on Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. It says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And for those who are prideful, because I've had a lot of experience with pride in me, when we're prideful, we think we have all the right answers. We think we've all figured it out. But as we go through life, we realize, hey, I don't have everything put together. I need wisdom. And so instead of saying, I've got it all figured out, I take a place of humility. What would it look like if I really believed this? If I really saw that my pride was just breeding quarrels, it was just causing division and isolation in my relationships. What if I really saw that, and I saw that the issue wasn't the other person, but it was actually me? And how would then that change the way I relate to other people? Patience. How about patience? Does anyone here need patience? If you're a parent, you need patience, right? With Mason, the last couple months, it's been hard. If Angel and I seem really tired, it's because we are. We're really tired. You know, Mason comes into our bed every night, a couple times a night, you know, and just plops into our bed, and we just cannot get him to stay in his bed. So we'll be like, hey, Mason, you know, we put him to bed, put him down, and he comes out, and he gives that excuse, that same excuse, right? Can I get a drink of water? I don't even know where he learned that from, right? Can I get a drink of water? No. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed for a couple of minutes. Here, he comes back to bed. Got to get a drink of water. No, get back to bed. You know, it'll come back a third, fourth, fifth time. Go back to bed. Then I get the spoon out, right? Mason, if you don't go back to bed, I'm going to spank you. After you spank me, can I get a drink of water? You know. I need this verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a good word to memorize. That's a good word to meditate on right when the rubber hits the road. And then it goes on to say, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgave, as the Lord forgave you. What a great verse to meditate on and to act out. Second application point, meditate on scriptures that interest you or cause you to take notice. Meditate on scriptures that interest you. There are certain pain points in your life. There's certain areas that you're bumping up against in life, whether it's relationally or financially or at work or at school. You should take notice of those things and say, what does the Bible have to teach me or tell me? For some of you, like especially in that range of like 16 to 30, in that particular range, a lot of you are bumping up with this issue like you thought you had it all together. You know, going through high school and you kind of have to prop yourself up and give yourself that identity that you think is real, right? Then you get into the real world and you're like, you're just kind of on this really sinking sand. You're not even sure like who you really are. A great place, a great thing to do is just, you know that you need wisdom in areas of romance, relationships, finances, your speech, your leadership, your boundaries, your character. One of the best things you could do is actually just meditate on the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, right? One for each day. If it's the fifth today, you could just go, you know, just study the book of Proverbs for the next 6 months. If today's the fifth, go to Proverbs chapter 5 and just read it. Pick out one or two verses that seem to resonate with you and meditate on those verses. If today is the 15th, go to Proverbs chapter 15, open it up, read it. Write down, journal, a couple of verses that are speaking to you and things that you can act upon. So, meditate on scripture verses that interest you. Also, meditate on verses that cause you to take notice. You know, we just did this series in the book of Mark. And let me give you the scripture verse that, the one that I meditate on a lot. It's this one, Mark chapter 15, verse 39. It says, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, you might read that and be like, okay, what's interesting about that verse, right? It seems kind of boring. Well, what it is that when we were going through the book of Mark, I took notice, I took interest in something very interesting about the book of Mark. Do you remember this? Remember whenever like Jesus was trying to cast out a demon or was confronting a person who was being harassed by demons or something like that? And then they would look at Jesus and say, "You're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. What do you want to do with us?" And Jesus would always say, "Shh, don't tell anybody." You remember that? Just nod your head that you remember that. Okay, you remember that, right? You remember that, right? And he does that over and over again. It's a quality, it's an attribute of Mark. It's the way he's writing, and he wants to communicate something very particular. Now, there's only two places in Mark where that doesn't happen. The first place is when Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am?" He says, Peter says, "You're my Messiah." And Jesus is like, "Yay." And then Jesus says, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah, and I need to suffer." And then Peter says, "No, you're not going to suffer." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," right? So that didn't work out too well. The only other place in Scripture where someone declares that Jesus is the Son of God is this Gentile centurion who, after he witnesses the death of Jesus, he says, "Surely this man, you are the Son of God," and nothing. No rebuke. Only truth is allowed to ring. And what Mark is doing, and it just took through times of meditation, through times of Scripture, what Mark is teaching is this, is that Jesus isn't really Jesus. He isn't really the Son of God until he has suffered and fulfilled his purpose on the cross. He's not really yet the Son of God. Don't say I'm the Son of God yet. I have to fulfill my purpose. And because this purpose is really difficult and really hard, after I've done that, then we proclaim that he is the Son of God, and no one will say anything different. And so when I read that scripture, what does that scripture do to me? When I meditate on that scripture, it just evokes worship when I meditate on that scripture. It's because why? Because I took notice. I bumped up against it. I noticed it. And I took it into my heart. I didn't forget. And I meditated on it. And that meditation evokes worship better than a worship service. I mean, this is awesome what we do. It evokes worship greater than a worship service, because meditation on Scripture is better than a sermon. All right. Last one, verse 13. "Note nothing," he says, "in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Everything is uncovered. This whole idea of nakedness, okay, that God is just uncovering everything in our hearts. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account." And what the writer is saying, he sums it up. You know, as Christians, you can say you believe strongly. You can say that you have great faith. You can tell yourself that you're totally aligned with God. You can say that you're humble and growing, but the only one who can evaluate you, can take away all the stuff that we put on the surface, the only one who can really evaluate you and reveal where you really are, how you really see yourself, how you really understand God, the only thing that can do that, can reveal that, is through the alive and active, penetrating and judging Word of God, who exposes who we really are, not to shame you, but to lovingly shape you in the image of God. Look, when it comes to Scripture, Scripture is great. Scripture is used, it's inspiring. Scripture is encouraging. Scripture can give you joy. But at its core, what the core of what Scripture is supposed to do, it's supposed to penetrate so that it transforms. That's how you eat this book. You eat this book so that it penetrates, so that it transforms you. It changes you into the image and likeness of Jesus. And it's only through Scripture that could actually bring that out. Years back when I went on I think it was my second STM that I led to China, the China trips that we do. And this was like 9 years ago now, right? And during this particular time, you know, I think it was just coming to the surface again of struggling more issues of identity. And when I went on this trip, and whenever I go on any STM, I know I'm going to be opposed. And so I was kind of looking out for it. Where am I going to be opposed? And I knew that if something comes up, I knew that this is my battle I need to face. One of the things, it was just, you know, it's going to sound really, you know, simple or kind of lame to you, you know. I was leading our team. We were partnering with another church, and they kind of had their leader as well. And for me, I just felt like all this pressure. Like, I have to be a good leader, you know. I want to lead our team well. And I want to do everything right. I have to do everything perfectly, not mess up. I don't want to mess up, right? And so near the very end of the trip, I was saying to the team, I'm not sure if we could do a debrief here. Maybe we'll have to do a debrief on U.S. side. And the leader of the other team, you know, not trying to say anything mean or bad against Rachel, said, no, we really need to do the debrief here. And that one little thing, I know it's small, but that one little thing of my failure in leadership, it crushed me. You know, I was like going around like, oh, I'm such a bad leader because I didn't do the debrief on this side. Has anyone ever had that? It's like there's some failures. When you experience some failures in life, it's not just like a small little thing, a failure. It's like it begins to crush you. Like you fall and are crushed under the weight of that. Because not only did you fail, but it goes and ties back to, oh, I guess I'm a failure. And I knew that at this particular point that this was my battle. Because so many times in our lives, you play and you meditate on certain things that you say about yourself, and they're not things from God. And for me, the battle was this, like, I am a failure. Or is it a truth, an application from God? And his word was to me, the word to Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And the reason I know that God can say that to me is because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and his blood has covered me. His righteousness has covered me so that I have the same standing as Christ, so that when God looks at me, he can say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. And when you're faced with that situation right there, you're either going to be crushed by the failure you experienced or whatever's happened to you, and you can be formed and shaped by that, crumpled up, right? Or you can fight the battle to reflect, to focus, and to appropriate, to make yours what God says about you. And when I've talked to some people before I says, you know, that's the dungeon that you're in. That's the battle. You need to go to war. Because there are some of you here where when it comes to what you're meditating on, you're not meditating on scripture. You're like this. It's like the waves come of emotion, the waves of like depression, the waves of whatever it might be, it just constantly crashing on you. And because you don't have this, because this has not penetrated, you have no barrier. You have no seawall. So those waves just keep lapping over you, and you are crushed by the weight of something else that is not of God that is meditating on you. And so that was my moment there where I knew God was challenging me, and whether it was the devil, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter. What I knew that I need to do, because I had practiced it before many years, is you have to meditate. You have to meditate through doubt to belief. Meditate through doubt until belief. That's so important. Some of you, when you're feeling crushed by this thing, you just allow it to crush you. You allow your emotions to take over you. You allow your feelings to take over you. And what you have to do in that moment is that I was doing this. I was like walking actually back and forth in the hallway in this hotel in China, right? You know, I was actually walking back and forth, just pacing and saying, this is my son. I'm your son. I'm your son in whom I'm well pleased. God is my father. God is pleased with me, over and over again. But there's this part of me that says, gosh, you just messed up. You're a failure. You know, you do this all the time, stuff like that. But no, I'm not going to be crushed. I am God's son. He is well pleased with me. And I allowed that word to penetrate. I meditated on it. I focused. I reflected. And I appropriated that truth that I am his child. And whether I fail or not, does it matter? Does it matter? God is always pleased with me. These things don't need to overwhelm me. They don't need to crush me, because I appropriated that truth. And this is the really tough part of meditation. We could think of meditation as this cave thing, alone, solitude, like, oh. But really, where meditation, where the rubber hits the road, where you're really going to get changed, it's in that dungeon. It's in that place when you have the choice to believe one thing that's a lie or what is true and what takes faith. And I want you to fight for it. I want you to meditate on it until you move from doubt to belief. And when you do that, and when you can stand and say, yes, God, I do believe, that will change and shape you more than 1,000 sermons. Because meditation on scripture is way better than a sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had together to open up your word, to really look deeply into it, to see how it can penetrate our hearts and shape us and form us. Because when we really do eat this book really does energize us. It really gives us the calories, so to speak, to shape us, to shape our actions, to shape our attitudes, to shape our mind, so that we might be living more in the image and likeness of Jesus, to think how he did, to do what he did, and even more. And so I just want to pray for every person here right now. I want to pray for those who are really, in a way, unfamiliar with this book, and I pray that they would also pick it up, begin to read daily, to make it just a habit of theirs, just a habit, a discipline that they're building up, because they're going to need it one day, and they may already even be behind the curve. And I want to pray for those who are maturing in Christ, who none of us are perfect, but we're seeking to be that person. We're seeking to follow Jesus above everything else, to love him above all other loves. And I pray that this message specifically would challenge them to open themselves up to the word, to see that their lives is so much is swayed not by the penetrating word of God, but by some other record that they keep playing over and over again. Maybe it's depressive thoughts. Maybe it's condemning feelings. Maybe it's just waves of overwhelming emotions, whatever it might be. I pray that they would take your word, because you are the word, that they would take you who are in the word, and allow that word to penetrate them into their hearts deeply. And for those that are struggling with this, the waves that keep going over and over, whether it's rejection from a relationship, whether it's yet failure in either ministry or in their school or their workplace, whatever it might be, whatever seeks to tear them down that is not of you, I pray that when they are facing that dungeon, when they are facing that war, that they will take your word, that they've been armed with your word, and they will meditate through doubt, and they will not leave until they stand in belief. Because your word shapes and your word changes better than a sermon. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask our communion ushers to come forward. And just in response to the message today, I want to give you some time to reflect a little bit on Scripture. So I'm going to read for you a portion of Scripture and allow you have time to meditate on that. I'm going to serve our communion ushers first. And then when you're ready, just make our two aisles down the middle, and you can partake in communion. So here's the word I'm going to read to you. Meditate on these words. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Then the disciples began to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Body broken for us, shall we take it? All right, church, when you're ready, come forward and receive.